Well, good morning again. I'm so glad that you are still here since the announcements. Sometimes people leave in between and they don't get to hear the sermon, which I've been looking forward to all week. I've been thinking about this next 25 minutes. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I believe we're going to hear a strong, powerful word from the Lord this morning because His word is strong and powerful, not because of anything that I have to say. But I believe this morning, if we'll allow it, if we'll open our minds and our hearts and our ears, and we'll diligently study, if we'll really listen as if to receive, we will hear something this morning from this text. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we'll go through verse 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." Well, you don't have to be around me long or listen to my preaching for very long for you to know that Ephesus, that great church at Ephesus, is my favorite church. If we had trading cards for the New Testament, I would have all the Ephesus cards. Everything from Ephesians to that great story in the book of Acts of the birth of this church to reading about how Timothy pastored that church and how Paul poured into him how he should treat those folks there at Ephesus. Then all the way to the very end, not much left in the Bible once you get to Revelation. It's this, a dragon, some four horsemen, and the maps. It's all you get. And in that, those messages to those seven churches, I believe it's some of the most useful, not to say anything's less useful, but the most useful, maybe the most practical advice that we can find as folks who follow Jesus in a group of people that we call a church, maybe the most useful advice that we can find in the book of Revelation, and by the way, it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations. Don't say Revelations, please, okay? It's Revelation. It's one Revelation. That Paul says, if you're going to continue to follow Christ, then you ought to learn from folks who did it a long time ago. Oh, and he says some great things about this church. You would expect. I mean, the Ephesians were great people. He says, "I have this one thing against you. One thing. You've forsaken the love you had at first." He says, "You've forgotten. You've forgotten what it was like when you," I'm going to use this metaphor, "when you first started dating. When you first passed the note that said, 'Do you like me? Yes or no? Check yes, no, or maybe.'" That was, you know, when I was in college, I sent that note to Rhonda. It was maybe. It was maybe for a long time, okay? Persevere, young men. But he says, "You've forgotten." Any of you ever forget things? Who's the forgetful one in your relationships? Is it you? Is it your brother? Is it your sister? Is it your spouse? Your spouse is reminding you right now. It's you, honey. It's you, right? I'm the forgetful one. I am constantly in a state of forgetting. In fact, if you ever say, "Hey, Jeff, can we get together?" And it's more than, say, a day or two away, I will say, "Yes. I would love to get coffee with you, but it might help you to text me, say, 30 minutes before we're about to get together, because I may or may not remember this." Now, that's not to say anything about you. I just get busy. and I saw a squirrel, and I thought about that squirrel, and then I forgot about you. I'm always in a state of forgetting or being afraid of forgetting. Last night, it was just after midnight, and we were kind of sitting down talking about the day, and I just looked at Rhonda with this look of white, hot panic. And my eyes got really big, and I looked at her, and I said one word, ham. Ham. In a panic. You ever been panicked about a ham? Okay, well, hang on. I was supposed to provide the ham today for the LC 101 luncheon. Had not remembered. Had people reminded me, yes. Had people offered to get the ham. They did. I turned them down. I said, ham's no big deal. I can handle ham any day of the week. And I forgot. Forgetting, by the way, is the number one cause of kid trouble. Think about this. You know, you're a little bit older. But when you were younger, you most likely got in trouble for the things that you what? Forgot. I'm constantly asking my children, didn't I tell you? Didn't I say these words? Didn't I just say? And they look at me and they say, I forgot. And I say, ham. I get it. Sometimes it's not the younger person that forgets, it's the older person. Amen? Reminds me of the story of that older couple. They've been married about 50 years, and they were sitting in their separate recliners, and the husband said, boy, 50 years, a good time. And she says, yeah, but it's not like when we first started. He says, what do you mean? He says, don't you remember? We used to sit on that couch over there. You'd sit right by me, right next to me. She says, let's try that. They got up from the recliners and they sat down next to each other. She said, well, when you used to sit next to me, you used to hold my hand. So the man reached over and he held her hand. She was not satisfied. She said, you know, when we first started dating, you used to put your arm around me. You remember that? And so he put his arm around her. And she kind of huffed and she said, when we were younger, you used to stroke my hair. So he starts stroking her hair. Finally, she just says, you know, you used to nibble on my neck. And the guy got up and he stormed out of the room. And she said, where are you going? He said, to get my teeth. Paul writes to the Ephesians. And he tells them how blessed they are. How wonderful life is in Christ. Do you remember that? We did a whole series. I preached almost a year on the Epistle of the Ephesians because I love it that much. And Paul just writes this beautiful letter. We call it the Queen of the Epistles. This beautiful, wonderful language of how just richly blessed the Ephesians are because they're in Christ. If you want to just kind of skim along with me, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a fun exercise to do anyways, and mentally underline or bold or highlight all the blessings you find in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul uses language like you're blessed, you were chosen to be adopted as sons, there's redemption in Christ, and I love this phrase, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He lavished it on us. He painted it on thick. He gave you extra whipped cream on the top. It's running down all over the place how much he loves you. He lavished it on you. You could go through it. It'd be a great little devotional Bible study for your morning, tomorrow morning, to look at Ephesians 1 and just identify all the ways in Christ, all the things that we receive when we're in Christ. They're all there. If you'll remember, it's not real clear when we read it in English, but in Greek, this is just one long sentence. This is Paul just running on at the mouth. He's breathless as he says these words. It's some have said it's the longest recorded sentence in the Greek language. And it's because Paul can't find a place to stop. He's so excited to tell them about who they are and what Jesus is to them and how God has blessed them that he can't hold it in. You ever had that experience before? I'm trying to think of what might what might, you know, bring that to the brim for people, that they're so excited that they just can't stop talking. Sometimes it's about a person they're in love with. It's early in the relationship, where they just can't say, you're like, oh, we get it, they're wonderful. It might be a new car, that car or truck that you've been waiting to purchase, and then you get it, and you just, yeah, okay, we get it, enough. It could be your sports team, or the particular political party that you're involved in. I listened to my friend one time named Jared Robinson. He talked for 20 minutes nonstop about how he met Jesus. And I didn't want him to stop. Never quoted a scripture. Never stopped to make 3 points. This was a sermon, by the way. 20 minutes on how he loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. And when you hear something, when you hear somebody who's been captured by the grace of God, who's been enveloped in that kind of relationship, what do you think? You think, I want that. That's what I want. And it's the thing that Jesus says to John, you write this down. This is the revelation. You let the Ephesians know that they've forgotten what that's like. They're not writing the notes anymore. They're not moving their schedules so that they can just spend as much time consumed with this person of Jesus. He says they need to consider how far they've fallen. Paul says it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you hear it? That's where the Ephesians got into this relationship. And Jesus is saying to them, you've really fallen so far. And the only way to measure that is to look at where you are now and where you were then. You've got to be a bit nostalgic. You got to take out the photo album. You got to look through the records. You got to go to the Facebook thing on your page where it says memories, and it'll bring up stuff from 6 years ago, and you'll think, oh, I remember. I was so excited. Remember how into that we used to be? You remember how excited we were about dressing up? You remember how And he says, when you look at the two, when you compare the two, from where you began to where you are now, here's what you're going to find. You've forgotten. You're suffering from some spiritual amnesia about who Jesus is in your life. Isn't that the story of Scripture? Isn't that the whole story of Scripture? That as humans, we tend to forget. It's the story of the Old Testament, no doubt. The Israelites are led out of slavery. They're led into the wilderness. They got the 10 plagues, and they get to the part of the Red Sea, and there's manna. And very quickly they go, would have been better for us to die. Would have been better for us to be slaves. Because they forgot how miserable they were for 400 years as slaves in Egypt. Or even before that, in the time of the judges, it says they'd forgotten who they were in this way. What? They turned to their own way, and everyone did right as they saw fit. Whoa. Danger. David, King David, shepherd boy David, the matinee hero that he was for his time. Gets up on top of the castle, of his palace, and he forgets who he was. Ran across a story this week from my friend, a guy by the name of Kurt Cloninger. I don't know if you know Kurt. I'll show you a picture of him. It might remind some of you. He's an actor, and a lot of times he portrays Jesus in his one-man show, or he also does all of the apostles. It's really kind of a cool thing. He can do large sections of Scripture from memory. He's captivating. He's really talented. And I remember seeing him as a teenager when we had youth rallies and we had these big events where you'd have a cappella, the singing group, and you'd have Kurt Cloninger, and you'd have some great speaker. And Kurt was one of those people that could just do the dramatic arts so well that he pulled you into his characters. He writes not as a character. I'll show you the next picture. This is Kurt and his wife. This picture was taken in the North Carolina mountains in May of 2017. It was about a year after our son Capel died in a motorcycle accident. Tish and I had slowly begun to find our feet and to breathe a little, leaning into the new normal of waiting until heaven to see our boy again. Our marriage seemed to be surviving the stress of losing a child as we found comfort from God, from each other, and from those friends and family who surrounded us with love. But in the midst of all of that comfort, we were also trying to navigate Tish's diagnosis of Parkinson's disease and what that might mean for our future. I knew in my head that God had all things in his control, but still, I wondered if I really trusted him for what might be next. And then things with Tish began to quickly drift. She began to forget simple things, and then not so simple things. I often had to repent of my impatience with her. In May of 2018, I planned a 3-week trip for us to Ireland. We'd rent a car and wander the countryside. It would be a great escape with no agenda and no pressure. And on the second week of our trip, while we were driving up the stunning western coast of Ireland, Tish looked at me and said these words, "I'm not real sure who you are." I pulled over and looked her in the eyes. She was not joking. She did not remember that I was her husband. That was the beginning of my new normal. What would be next? One of our last days in Ireland, I was asked to perform for a group of about 50 American and Irish students that were studying there. I had met with their marvelous leaders earlier in the trip and shared my grief of losing my son in the blink of an eye, and now it seemed losing my wife in slow motion. By the way, that's the best description I think I've ever heard of losing someone in slow motion. I performed one of my shows for them in the afternoon. I was planning on performing another that evening. Tish was tired and was already in bed before the evening performance, but instead of a performance, the leaders asked if I would just tell the students a bit of my story. I did. And then the students asked if I would sit in the middle of the room while they surrounded me to pray for me, and they prayed gently but fervently. One of the leaders who had lost a grown son in an accident prayed, thankfully, for the assurance and hope of heaven where all will be made well. Tears flowed, then a long silence, and then a young Irish woman prayed. She prayed simply. I can still hear in my head the melodious timbre of her Irish accent. She prayed quietly, "Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to have a forgetful bride." Can you hear those words again? "Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to have a forgetful bride." And that was it. I laughed through my tears. This young Irish student probably had no idea how prophetically she had prayed. I was reminded powerfully in a flash that Jesus knew, of course, better than me, what to do with a forgetful bride. Love her. I was reminded that I, with all my doubts and wonderings and impatience, was his forgetful bride. And he simply loved me. He simply loves me. It's been over a year since that Irish prayer. Tish's Parkinson's dementia is getting steadily worse. Today we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary at a cabin in the mountains of North Carolina. And I reminded her this morning, as I do every morning, "I'm your husband and I love you." This afternoon, when we returned from a marvelous late lunch at a streamside mountain restaurant, she looked at me quizzically and said, "You're my dad, right?" I gave her my standard reply. She asks this often. "Nope. Your dad's been dead for 10 years, and I'm a whole lot better looking than he ever was." She laughed and went to pet the dog. So the days are getting very interesting for me. I wait with great anticipation and joy the soon birth of my first grandbaby to our sweet Lily and her marvelous husband. God only knows what life with my forgetful bride will look like in the coming days. But I know that it's his forgetful bride. Jesus will keep on loving me, and I will pray to do the same to all those dear to me, especially my bride. I read that and I was floored, and I thought, that's a sermon in 7 minutes, Jim. That's one of the best presentations of who we are, and that we tend to forget. It's funny, it made me think about in Philippians 3, where Paul writes about forgetting. He says, in order to attain, in order to reach this goal that I'm on, he says, I've got to forget what is behind and press on to what's ahead. I love how one commentator writes about that. He says, Paul speaks not of our going up to heaven, but of the Lord King Jesus himself coming down from heaven to earth in order to transform the world and change our lowly bodies so that we are like his own resurrected body and glorified body. Living in heaven isn't the goal we're aiming at. Rather, it's living in God's new world with our new bodies. So the upward call seems to be the resurrection life itself. And so here's what I want to say. To those of us who find ourselves forgetting, keep running. Don't give up. Paul would say it this way, if we are to forget, then let's forget the things that are behind us and look forward only to Jesus Christ. Let's keep him in our sights. Let's keep him front and center. Let's let him be the only object at which we are focused on. One of my friends writes this about this. He says, this passage, he says, the language Paul uses is critically important. It flies in the face of the practical reality of the lives of so many Christians, especially in the West. Press on and strain forward. Come from the world of racing, not strolling, not jogging, but racing. Every muscle of the body exerting itself forward, arms pumping furiously, legs flying passionately, heart pounding, eyes tearing up, breath coming in gasps. That's how Paul describes his approach to growth. Every day he's on the track, training and pushing himself harder, relentlessly working for the goal. And in all that work, if you ask Paul why in the world would he do it, he would say, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" And a man who's already out of breath becomes breathless to tell you about how wonderful it is to be in Christ. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and what? Forget not all his benefits. And as if you needed a list, David says, who forgives your sins? Who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. When it comes to us forgetting, we've got to remember. Remember the place where we got in. Remember where this whole relationship started. That wonderful image of running, of straining forward, of training and trying and going forward in this race. Remind you of that the story about the first marathon. You've heard this before. In 490 BC, there was a man named Pheidippides. I'm going to think that that's close. And Pheidippides ran 26 miles to warn of the impending attack of the Persians upon his country. And the route began in a place called Marathon, and it ended in Sparta. And soon after he reached Sparta, Pheidippides died, which is what would happen if I ran 26 miles this morning. Oh, by the way, did you see the new record? They broke the two-hour, you know, and I'm like, two hours? I could do that in my car, like, in 30 minutes. It's not hard. That's probably not real encouraging to people who run marathons. Mental note, don't ask Jeff to encourage you in your running. So these folks, these astronomers at Texas State University down in San Marcos, Texas, they were interested in what the weather was like that year. And you can study charts and graphs and the stars. You can look at ice core samples. You can do all this really cool sciencey, nerdy stuff to figure out what the weather was like. Do you know what they found? The research indicated that the runner may have raced in temperatures reaching 102 degrees, to which we all said, well, duh, no wonder he died. The new scientist quotes researcher Russell Doscher as saying it seems plausible that someone running for all he's got, trying to save his fellow citizens, could keel over and die. Well, we all come this morning as people who are prone to forget. I want to draw your attention back to no one else but Jesus and let him take center stage this morning. Just with laser beam precision, just focus your attention for a moment on all that he's done for us. We talked about the cross. Yes, if we just talked about the cross, we could spend hours breathless. Or we could talk about the resurrection and just what a wonderful, amazing thing that is. And come back on Easter and we'll talk about it then, and I promise you I'll be breathless. We could talk about the blessings that are in Christ among each other, that being a part of a group of Christians that we call a church is just so wonderful and deep and rich. But it all focuses, it all centers on the work that Jesus has done in us and now wants to do through us. And so for all the forgetful brides in attendance this morning, let's remember. I want to pray for us. And then we're going to offer you an opportunity. If you want to come forward and be baptized into Christ, we'd love for you to do that. If you would like to meet with an elder or their wife and have them pray with you, there'll be some in the back and in the foyer. I just hope this morning has been somewhat of a wake-up call. That maybe this morning your eyes went wide and you went, Jesus, I forgot. Father God, we love you. And it's so easy for us to forget because we're busy, we're distracted, our hearts want other things. There's a million reasons we could give you, Lord, but none of them would hold up to the beauty, to the majesty, to the awesomeness of your Son Jesus. Lord, let us leave from here as being people who remember. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song right now.